I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you got a Bible, turning it to John chapter 14, and I want to continue on just for a few more weeks coming up into Christmas season. Can you believe Christmas is fast approaching? Man, we've got one foot on a banana peel right now. Thanksgiving's next week, and then it just kind of goes like this. And so we are taking a break from a Wednesday night service. We kind of concluded with the series last week, and so we're going to take a little bit of a holiday break. But it's going to be a great time just to spend time together. And most of the promises, I don't know if you've noticed, but in this series, many of the great ones, many of Jesus' best hits, if you will, if he has such a thing, those promises that are just ones that you can just base your life upon, that you can really just say, Lord, if it wasn't for this promise, I don't know how I'd make it. And many of them up until this point were in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And it dawned on me as I was looking through these last five or so that all of the rest of them are in one chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible for that purpose. And so in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of spread Jesus' teachings out over the three or some odd years that he discipled his 12. And so there are teachings here and up in Capernaum and down there. In the Gospel of John, there's the time of the Last Supper, of Jesus having that last fellowship with his disciples before he went to the cross, that most of his teachings in the Gospel of John are in that one setting. And so it's hard to tell whether that means that that he taught all those at that time, or if that's just where the writer of the Gospel of John chose to put them in the story. But it makes chapter 14 just absolutely full. And so this is almost a kind of a mini series in between the series, or in the middle of the series of faithful promises. And it starts with John chapter 4, verse 1. And just before I read it, what Jesus had just done is talk to his disciples about the fact that he's going to die, that he's going to go to the cross, that it's not an accident, that he lays down his life on his own accord. And Peter rebukes him and says, Lord, please don't do it. And he says to Peter, he says, no, this is something that I've got to do. And Peter says, I would even die for you. And Jesus says back to Peter, he said, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, three times. And so he not only predicts the fact that he's going to leave, so they're heartbroken. And we've known about Jesus' death for quite a while now, but try to imagine yourself as these disciples that have left everything and given their entire life to follow after Jesus. And now he tells them that he's going to go away. And so in John chapter 14, he gives us some of the words that I'm convinced I've preached at more funerals than any other passage in the Bible. In fact, I don't know if I even ever do a funeral without reading John chapter 14, because they're some of the most powerful words. And because of that, I think in there, there's one of the greatest promises that we can never forget. And so Jesus says this. Would you read it with me? And I'll do my very best not to interrupt you. Let's read it together as a family, can we? Let's read it. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What a great promise. Amen. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. The same is true about those two verbs, by the way, as the other passage that I read during communion, is there is a form of a Greek verb that's difficult. Now, Greek is very precise. It's what most of the New Testament was written in. And just by reading the part and how the ending of the word is, you can tell what part of the sentence it is. You don't even need the rest of the sentence. But it's one of the greatest languages to be like the source code for the gospel. But there's a problem with this one verb is you can translate it two different ways. You can say where he says you trust in God, and so trust also in me. And both of those words, pistuete, the way it ends, it can either be indicative or imperative. I know this isn't English class or Greek class, but indicative means this. It means you do trust in him and you do trust in God. therefore, all the stress. The other thing it can be is an imperative. Moms know about the imperative. This means do this. So it can either be you do trust in God, or it can just be trust in God and trust also in me. And so either way works. It doesn't really matter. But I thought it was interesting, both for that other passage where he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death. And in this one, he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. What is the antidote to that? Trust in God and trust in Jesus. Can you say that with me? Trust in God and trust in Jesus. So the first part of this promise is about having a heart that trusts. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be stirred up. Don't let them have that. It's where we get the word tribulation. Don't be vexed. Don't be in turmoil. Don't be so stressed out. How many needed this word today? And you said, have you been reading my email? And I haven't, by the way. But don't be stressed out. Why? Because if you trust in God and you trust in Jesus, everything is going to work out okay. It doesn't mean we won't have hardship. It doesn't mean that there won't be times that we're just going to say, Lord, I need your help today because I'm barely getting through it. But that's why we reach out to him. And we don't know the ending of it. You know, I often think when Jesus says, just don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. I want to say, but I don't, because this would be smart mouthing. I want to say, easy for you to say, you know everything. You know how it's all going to end. I don't. I don't know how it's all going to end. So I worry. I try not to. As often as I can, I turn my worry into prayer. I got it from my mom, who got it from her mom. I've come from a long line of worriers. Anybody else? It's just natural to me. But I have learned the only thing I can do is come back to Jesus, who knows the end of it, and say, Lord, it's all in your hands. And if I could just learn to trust him more, I think things would go better in my life. How about you? How many think things would go a lot better if we could just learn how to trust him more? Oh, for faith to trust him more. Isn't that a song like that? Oh, I pray for that all the time. Lord, help me. Because I don't know how things are going to end, and neither do you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talked about looking forward to that day when the imperfect is replaced by the perfect. And he says this, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I love that word picture. He says, we only see a reflection. This is a great time of year for this word picture, by the way, because picture on it, you know, it's getting dark, right? It's going to get dark an hour earlier tonight. At least it was a little bright this morning, but it's coming for us, those dark evenings. But when he says, like in a poor reflection, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the afterlife, when it comes to what it's going to look like in heaven and how we're going to communicate and what will we look like, I have to tell you, it is as much of a mystery for me today as it was when I was a kid. And this is after dozens and dozens or more years of studying hard at it. I did a series a couple of years back. If you want to look it up on Wednesday night, you can. I went through every verse in the Bible that has to do with it. And how did they look at it in the ancient Hebrew times? How did they look at it during the Second Temple when Jesus was around? How have the church fathers taught it? I mean, if you really want to go on to every last detail and every last little philosophical nuance about the afterlife, go ahead. But I'm going to tell you, when I get done with that series, I still feel like what I know about the afterlife, I could put in a thimble. And what I don't know, I could fill this room with. There's so much of it that's mysterious to us on this side. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of our most detailed explanations of what heaven and the afterlife is going to look like, he even gets down to the conclusion and he says, you know, even for me, it's like coming up to a window on a dark night and trying to see outside. You know, it's easier to see inside if you're on the outside, but it's like peering out the window on a winter night and you can just see maybe some headlights, but you have to squint your eyes and go like this to see, you know what I'm talking about? The notions that we get revealed to us by the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the scriptures, it's just like this. In the Hebrew Bible, which is, you know, 3/5 of our Bible or more, there's almost nothing about it. Now, it talks about something called Sheol, which was a word that was the grave, but it just kind of borrowed. The Canaanites back in those days, they had a sense of kind of a gloomy underworld. The Egyptians, that's why they built the pyramids, because they believed that there was an afterlife. Some of the ancient Mesopotamian and Babylonian tablets talk about people going to the underworld and stuff, but there's almost nothing about it. Most of the Old Testament is written about the blessings of this life and how just to be obedient. And so sometime around between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Greeks took over. And in Greek philosophy, they had a lot about it. They had a whole picture of a place called Hades that you would go, and you would have to pay money to the ferryman, and he would take you across. And if you were a good person, you went to the good place. And if you were a bad person, you went to the bad place. When the New Testament comes along, all that is just kind of mixed together. You get a little bit of that Hebrew thing, and you get a little bit of that Greek. And the Apostle Paul teaches on it several times, and every time he talks about it, it's a little different. And so in one place in 1 Thessalonians, he said, you know, that at some point the dead are going to be resurrected, and those of us that are alive are going to be caught up in the clouds. And then in another place, he says, well, it's going to be like a resurrection where we'll be resurrected with a spiritual body. And I still haven't figured out what that means, because I think of spirit and body as different things. But he says, we're going to have a spiritual body, but we're all going to be resurrected. So don't worry about it. And then in another place later on, it's almost like the more he talked about it, he said, you know, I'm just looking forward to being absent from my body and present with the Lord. How many just like that simple explanation? And so I said, I'm not even so convinced. The Apostle Paul had it all figured out. But I knew he had faith. I knew he believed. And he says at this one point, but I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That also is an old song. But it comes from the Apostle Paul. I don't have all the answers, friends, but I know the one that does. And I know that as long as my life is in his hands, things are going to work out okay. Anybody say amen? Say, how can you stand up there and say you don't have all the answers? I said, easy. I'm in sales, not management. It's not my job to figure out who's going to heaven and who's not. It's not my job to paint you a picture of exactly what it's going to look like, because I don't know it yet. All I know is how you get there. It's by having a relationship with the Lord. It's being his child. And it's the simplest thing you could ever do. Just open up your heart and say, Lord, I want you in my life, and I want to be in your life, and I want to follow after you with my whole heart. At the end of the book of Revelation, you know, this great picture and all these symbols and stuff about the end, all it says at the end, and it says, in everybody's name who is written in the book of life went to heaven. And so you've heard me do altar calls. I throw that in on every altar call. And make sure you write my name in the book of life, because according to that one chapter, that's the ticket. I want my name in the book of life. How about you? And that's a very old thought that just means that you're on the list, that God's got your name down. He knows who you are, and you know who he is. I wonder if you've given your life to him. Nobody? Oh, are you? I wonder if anybody here has made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Yeah. So ask him into your heart. Well, the good news is, friends, you're in. You're in. This Jesus isn't trying to keep people out. He has sent us out to bring as many people in. And so we have an eternal hope that carries us even through the dark times. And the times that we don't know how everything's going to end. I said, you know what? I feel like this. Did anybody win the Powerball yet, by the way? Could you imagine? What is it up to $2 billion yet? It's the largest Powerball that's ever been. Could you imagine how mind-blowing and life-changing? Don't you think if you won the lottery, it'd put a dent in your car payment? If you won $2 billion? Well, I got to tell you something. Those of you that just yelled yes for a relationship with Jesus, you have won something greater than that Powerball. What could you give for eternal life? What could you exchange for it? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Oh, listen to that. He doesn't say we don't grieve. Of course we do. The shortest verse in the Bible, and perhaps the most pointed, is Jesus wept. It's just two words. And it's when he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave, whom we just sang about in that song. By the way, the worship band had no idea I was going to talk about heaven today. But that's what the last song was about. I don't know if you noticed. But just like he raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus was his friend. So follow this. Even though Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, because he had lost his friend and his companion, he wept. He cried. And so we have grief in this life. We have opportunities where we've had to say goodbye to people that we really, really love and that were really dear and precious in our life. But we do not grieve as the rest of mankind who has no hope. It's a different kind of grief. We grieve as somebody that's going to be back together with them again. Amen? And it's different. You don't believe that it's different. I've even told this to my kids because they'll challenge me on stuff. Dad, how do you know? How do you know? And I said, you know what? I wish if one time you could come with me and sit at the deathbed of a believer. As a pastor, that's one of my great privileges and one of my assignments is just to go and just sit with somebody. Last summer, there was a brother that passed away, and oh, it's just, I won't even tell you what he said because it was one of the kindest things that he said to me as a pastor just a day before he passed away. He looked up at me and just thanked me for something, and it was just, it'll stick with me for the rest of my life. But I got to tell you, to be with somebody like that, that knows Jesus in their heart and they've got nothing to fear, it's worth all the money in the world. It's greater than anything else you could ever accomplish or win. You say, well, I've never won anything in my entire life. Are you a believer? I say, yeah, then you won. You are the luckiest person on the face of the planet because you're a child of God. Anybody say amen? And if your parents, if you're only a Christian because your parents forced you to come to church, give them a big hug this afternoon and say, thank you. Thank you. Because it was the greatest gift you could have ever given me. Amen. Well, the second thing he says, and I love this part of the promise, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's as if to say, and there's room for every single one of you. That's why, by the way, we finally sold our van to the church. Our big 12-passenger Ford van was our personal vehicle. It's silver, so I called it the mothership because it was for transporting people around. But I looked around. This is how we got our last two. I was looking in the rearview mirror, and I said, honey, she goes, what? I said, the van is too empty. It's too empty. We need more kids. And so after we finally got our last two, she made me sell it so that I wouldn't be tempted again. But Jesus is just kind of explaining to us, this is the heart of the Father. He's not looking around going, I think that's too many people. You know, there are some religions that teach that. Some offshoots of Christianity that teach that there's only a certain number. I'm not going to name them, but you might be familiar. That teach that there's only a certain number of people that get to go to heaven. I said, what? That's not in the Bible, by the way. I had some of them come to my door. Now, usually I'm like you. I close the blinds and don't answer because I know what it's going to be. Every once in a while I do. They're usually not bad people. I mean, at least they're willing to go and witness for their faith, and they believe that they're serving the Lord. But I get in the conversations. I ask them for details. Okay, tell me exactly what's going to happen. Because I don't want generalities. Well, it's going to be like this and this. So do I get to go to heaven? Well, maybe. You have to be a part of this number. And I said, just forget it. Just forget it. You're making it too complicated. Jesus said, in my Father's house. So I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to Jesus' Father's house. Anybody else? He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. Now, there's an old translation. King James says many mansions. That's not exactly correct, but it's not totally wrong either. He says, in my Father's house, there are many, and when you translate the Greek word into Latin, it's mansiones, which in Latin means dwelling place. But then when King James translated that from Latin, it said mansions. And so then people got this song. You remember the song, don't you? I got a mansion just over the hilltop with streets of gold. Nobody. Have any of you been to church before? I remember singing that song. Anybody else? Rachel knows it. You have a mansion just over the hilltop. Listen, I don't know what it's going to be like. I already told you that. But if it's a mansion where I'm going to be living way over there and you're on the other side of the country, uh-uh. He says, you're going to be living in the same house. Now, somebody just got claustrophobic. I know. This is all a metaphor. It's all a metaphor. But what he means is, in my Father's house, in the dwelling place of my Father, in the abode where God and the angels lives, in the other dimension that is occupied by the spiritual beings, he said, there's plenty of room for all of you. There's not going to be like, ah, we're full. There's no more room. We're all stocked up here. And what it's going to be like, friends, it just staggers the imagination. When's the last time you thought about what it's going to be like? You know, we used to do this with kids, even as teenagers. We used to talk about, well, it's going to be like this or that and stuff. What, you know, your guess is as good as mine. And I'm not even so convinced that it's wrong to have your own little pet theories about it. You know, are there going to be cats there? Yeah. Molly thinks so. Are they going to have dogs? Yeah. Yes? More cats or more dogs? Dogs. Yeah, okay. What? I got to start an argument right here now. I can't prove it. Do you know a chapter and verse? No, neither do I. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, he says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived it. Your guess is as good as mine. And I don't even think, maybe it's just like this. Just like a baby in his mother's womb cannot conceive of what this life is going to be like. Maybe the reason we can't understand it yet is because we just don't have that capacity yet. It's beyond what we've experienced in this life. So what do? We talk about it. We make up metaphors. We have little sayings, you know. We draw cartoons about it. Like you're going to float up onto a cloud playing a harp. That's what all the cartoons when I was growing up were like. I had a football player come to me. It was in my first youth group. And he said, Pastor Mike. He was so grieved. He said, what's heaven going to be like? I said, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be like nothing you could ever imagine. He goes, is it just going to be singing? Because he goes, big tough football player. He goes, I hate singing. It's my worst part of coming to church. I like hearing the preaching, but I don't want to just sing. Because every once in a while, worship leaders will say this. We're just preparing for heaven because all we're going to be doing for eternity is singing songs. And he just like, oh, no. Is there another heaven where we get to watch ESPN or something like that all day? Is there a video game room, whatever? You know, for most of Christian history, it really wasn't. All of the things that you and I would think of, like if I was to give you a pad of paper right now and say, write down the top 20 things you think are going to be true about heaven. You know, what's amazing to me is most of those came from the last 200 years in the United States. Did you know that? There's a very American phenomenon about this. It started kind of on the eve of the Civil War. And there was people were just looking for hope. They were looking for something better than what was going on in their world. And there was like a Cambrian explosion of literature that got written in the 1800s. And it was all kind of based on the Victorian ideal of what it's going to look like. And so it was all about, remember this, for most of human history, people have been poor. You know, we are probably we are the wealthiest, well-to-do, overfed generation in human history. Most people were living just from one day to the next, wondering where their food was going to come from. That's why Jesus taught them to pray for, give us this day our daily bread. You know, and so the idea of a feast, they said, well, what it's going to be like? Well, first of all, it's going to be like an all-you-can-eat buffet, because could you imagine? Now, you and I have been to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Last time I was there, it just dawned on me, I don't think you're supposed to eat all you can eat. I don't think this is healthy for me. I got to stop going to Izzy's. Just loading up one after the other. It's not good for you. But back in the ancient world, the idea, what's heaven going to be like? It's a feast. You're going to have all the food you ever want, and it's not going to cost you a dime, and you'll never gain weight. Who wants to go for that one? So then they would say, well, what is it going to be like? Oh, you're going to live in a mansion. I know you just live in this little hut, and there's no heat. But someday, you're going to get that golden mansion. Well, who's going to be there? Oh, everybody. All your family, all your friends, your favorite dog, Shep, your favorite cat, Spot. Your favorite piano is going to be there. You know, everything is going to look like how you had it idealized in your mind. And people started writing about this stuff, and it became a part of the culture. How much of that is what it's going to be like? I have no idea. But I know it's going to be wild, better than my wildest imagination. If you can think it, triple it. And it's going to be even better than that. We may not know everything, friends, but we can trust that there is plenty of room for everybody in the house. Amen? No matter who it is, you're worried about this person or that person or your family member. I just know this. I don't think it's God's plan to do his very best to keep as many people out. I've done funerals for all sorts of people. I've done funerals for many Christians. I've even done funerals for people that weren't believers. I did a funeral for my uncle a while back, and I'm pretty sure he was an atheist for most of his adult life. And so I even told, and the whole family knew, by the way, we all love him. He grew up in a very strict Christian home, and when he got educated, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He would have been offended if I stood up there and told everybody that he got saved right at the end of his life or he was a Christian. So I just talked about what a wonderful guy he was. And, you know, whether or not on the outside he had a Christian faith, he lived his life according to some of those principles. And so I never stand in the way of judgment of saying this person got in, this person didn't, you know. And can you believe it? There are some preachers that do that in a funeral. All I do is I said, I'm just showing up to just tell you what Jesus said. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And he loves you so much that he gave his life for you. Do you know a verse like that? Anybody know John 3:16? Do you not know it? Kids, by the way, if you don't know this, this is a great first memory verse if you don't know any others. He said, say it with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that great? Just keep it simple. Follow after him. Give your life to him. Trust in him with your whole heart. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Ask him to come in and to wash you clean, forgive you of your sins, and then just give him all the glory with your life. Any questions so far? I'm just talking about heaven today because I'm so glad. I gotta tell you, whatever else goes wrong in my life, I know the biggest question in my life is solved. The biggest question in my life is solved. In fact, I gotta tell you, most of you know my testimony. It has to do with a clown. By the way, if you don't like clowns, get over it. Clowns are awesome. When I was a kid, clowns used to sell hamburgers and ice cream cones to little kids. And when Fred Meyers opened up, they would have the clown come. In fact, the clown that used to open up all the Fred Meyers is the one that led me to the Lord. He was a believer, and his clown name was Rusty Nails. His real name was Jim Reed, and he had a television show in Portland. And he was also a faithful member of Beaverton Foursquare Church. And they had him come up to camp. All I remember is I was a kid. It was late 70s, before Stephen King wrote that book and ruined clowns forever. Before anybody knew about John Wayne Gacy. Clowns were awesome. They still are. Clowns are awesome. But he made balloon animals. He was funny. To me, I was just like, anybody that can do that must know what he's talking about. And when he got to the end, he just asked this simple question. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you're going to spend all of eternity? I don't know. Nobody had ever asked me that question. I said, I know about Jesus. I know that he died for me. I know about heaven and hell. And I said, no, I don't know for sure. And he goes, you can know for sure. I said, great. Sign me up. Why would I not say yes to that? And so he just said, bow your heads and say this simple prayer. And then we went in the back of the chapel, me and my cousin and my best friend that went to the youth group. All three of us went back there together and gave our hearts to Jesus. And I haven't worried about it 1 minute since. And I still have questions. I still do. And I've read all through the scriptures, but there's one question that's been answered. It's what's going to happen to me. I don't worry about it. And friends, if you don't think that makes any difference, it does. It makes all the difference in the world. Who can say amen? Because we have a home that is eternal. We might be separated for a little while, but we are going to be back together again. Simon Peter asked Jesus, this is in the chapter before and what led up to this promise. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, now, but you will follow later. What a great promise. He said, you can't come with me right now. I got to go get it ready. I got to go fix it up. I got to go take care of a couple things, but I'm coming back and you're coming with me. Say with me. I love it. That you may also be where I am. The verb is paralambano. And I'm going to take you up with me and keep you close. And you're never going to be far away again. And if we're close together with him, that means we get to be close together with each other too. That means that someday, and one of the oldest promises in the Bible, whether I've made everything more complicated than simple today, one of the oldest promises in the Bible is it says, and then Abraham died and he was gathered together with his fathers. That there's going to be a reunion someday. Jesus called it the fellowship of the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And so if we're going to be together with them, we're going to be together with each other as well. Anybody say amen? I don't know if you remember this movie from the 80s. And I remember weird scenes. Somebody asked me, where do you get all these video clips? I said, right here. I remember weird. I can't remember where my car keys or my wallet is half the time, but I can remember lines out of movies that I saw 30 years ago. And this is one. I have not seen Cocoon since it came out in 1985. But I will never forget this one scene with Wilford Brimley. Do you remember this? All right, you don't have to go and rent Cocoon. I'll just tell you what it's about. It's silly. They won a Don Ameche an Academy Award because he was an awesome old guy in a retirement house. But these people find cocoons from outer space, and they keep them in the pool at the retirement home. And somehow these cocoons, you know, give you youth, restore your youth. And inside the cocoons are aliens, and they're going to take... they're make an offer to take all of these people out of the old folks' home and take them to outer space where they'll live forever. This is not the gospel, right? This is a silly story. But in this midst of the silly story, Wilford Brimley, you remember Wilford Brimley? He was a singer and an actor back in the day. And he had the most amazing conversation with his grandson about why he's going to go away. And so just watch this for a second. I want to talk about it.
I got a couple of things I need to talk about with you.
Yeah?
Yeah. I guess me and your grandma are going away, David.
Where to?
Well, that's not important. What's important is that when we get where we're going, we'll never be sick, we won't get any older, and we won't ever die.
You're joking me, right?
No.
Would I be able to visit you, Grandma?
No. And we wouldn't be able to visit you either, and that kind of bothers me.
I'd never see you again?
No.
When would you go, if you did?
Soon, my boy, soon. And you know where?
Where?
Look up. Outer space, my lad. Outer space.
Who's going to take you to outer space?
It don't matter. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. And I can't tell your mother because she'd then know her old man had snapped his cap. I wonder if they'll have fishing holes there. There's some things they won't have. They won't have grandsons, and they won't have baseball games, and they won't have hot dogs, and they won't have that kind of stuff. And I'm going to miss them. All right, cast it out there. I wish we'd get a bite. If I could catch one more great big fish.
I watched that scene. I said, that's still Wilford Brimley's best scene that he ever did. But I just get confused when I watch that. I said, wait a second. He says, I'm so looking forward. Graham and I are going to go away. By the way, you know Wilford Brimley was only 70 when he did that scene? He lived to be 85, and that's even when he had diabetes. Remember those commercials? That's how he always pronounced it. But he says to his son, yeah, little David, you're not going to be able to come. And that bothers me a little bit, but what I'm really going to miss is baseball and hot dogs. Man, I'm not going to miss those hot dogs. Are there going to be grandsons? Nope. He can't come. And I just said, what a messed up. If somebody was to offer me that deal right now, I'd say no. I'd say no. I love my kids and my grandkids. I said, I wouldn't take off in a spaceship and leave them behind. Would you? And so it's just this, I'm like, oh, this is really sad. And it's like, wait a second. What did he just say? Did he say, yeah, we're going to take off? And, you know, he lived to 85. That was 15 more years he could have spent with his family. And who would buy into that? Friends, Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, come to me and you're never going to see your family again. He said, follow after me. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul is talking about being snatched up in the air, he says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. Friends, you know, I had conversations like this. This is when I was a young man that I saw that movie, but I had long conversations with my dad left. There were times that I went with him to the doctor, and he was just so glib. He was about like that. He told the doctor, he said, you know, the Lord's been in charge of my life, my entire life, and he's the only one that gets to ring the bell. And it's my time to go. It's my time to go. I'm not worried about it. I'm not anxious about it. And I'm driving him back to his house in Vancouver over the 205 bridge. And I just said, Dad, I'm glad you're okay with it because I'm not. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to let you go, not even close. And he just patted me on the knee. He says, that's the way it is. He goes, I invest in you, and now you invest in your kids. And I just said, how can you be like that? How can you be like that? Because he had faith. My mom, and they said he'd have 6 months to a year till he was gone from the cancer, and it was 6 weeks. And not one during that entire time was he ever angry about it. Did he ever feel ripped off? Was he ever worried or afraid? Not once. It was amazing. My aunt, his youngest sister, emailed me afterwards and said, all of my life, your dad has been teaching me how to live like a Christian. And he said, in the last 6 weeks, he's taught me how to die like a Christian. I said, wow, that's something. That's something. My mom looked at him and said, John, are you sure you're just not putting on an act for my sake? And his answer was just, you know me better than that by now. It was just genuine. I have to tell you, friends, I don't know how you want to go out. And by the way, I hope it's a long time from now. Because we got a lot of time left with our kids and grandkids. Amen. Some of you young kids have a lot of life to enjoy and to love. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Not only does it have the greatest plan for this life, but it also has the most amazing promise for the next one. And as long as Jesus is on the throne of your heart, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of my friends. I thank you, Lord, that even when this life is over, it doesn't mean that we're done. It just means we move on to the next season and we get to see our loved ones again and we get to experience a reality we haven't experienced yet. And so, Lord God, I just pray right now that there's even just one that's anxious or nervous or worried, that you would just lift all of that burden off of their shoulders. Lord, that we would just be able to trust that you have it all in your hands. And that, Lord, as long as we're following after you, we have nothing to fear. And friends, while you're looking around, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you'd like to say the same thing to that invitation, if you don't know for certain where you're going for all of eternity, maybe you know something about religion, maybe you've already decided to follow after Jesus. But if there's even any doubt, the Bible says these things were written that ye might know that you have eternal life. So you can know. So if that's you here today and you just want to seal